Okay, let's turn right away to the book of Genesis, chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. This is the generation of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flocks of his brethren. Lazarus was the son of Bilhah, and was the son of Zilpah, his father's wife. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son in his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, could not speak peaceably unto him. Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet more. And he said unto them, "Here I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaves arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaves." And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. Behold, the sun and the moon, and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father, to his brethren, and his father rebuked him. Said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I, thy mother, and thy brethren, indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him. So his father observed, saying, "The brethren went to feed their flock, father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, 'Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them.' And he said to him, 'Here am I.' He said to him, 'Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, well with the flock, and bring me word again.' So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, 'What seekest thou?' And he said, 'I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks.' The man said, 'They are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan.' And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Joseph. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. They said one to another, 'Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come out, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams.'" We already had one message called "One Big Happy Family." I don't know whether it's appropriate preacher protocol or not to use the same title twice, but you sure could put it on this one as well, couldn't you, in a sense? A little bit of tongue-in-cheek. As we said, or as I said a couple of days ago, I think it was one thing when God decided that he would bypass certain of the sons of the patriarchs and choose another one to accomplish his will and purpose. Not Ishmael, but Isaac would be the son of promise. But quite another thing when the Lord chose that these 12 boys, now not so much one over against another, but all 12 of them would have to be somehow welded into a unified nation to accomplish his will and purpose and promises. Now that's a very lofty spiritual thing to think about, but I want you to think of another thing. I've met a lot of folks with large families before. I've never met one that had 12 boys. 12 boys. With four different mothers. And a father who favored one over all of them. talk about trouble brewing in the pot. I mean, this is just an accident waiting to happen. Just from a purely human level. And then to top it all off, the Father makes him a coat that sets him apart from all the other boys, just to say, this is the one that I love more than all the other ones. And then if that's not enough, the special boy comes and tells his brothers, guess what, I had a dream, you're all going to bow down to me. I'm sure they just love that. Now obviously there's a lot more going on here, and there are some applications that go beyond just the immediate situation, and we'll look at some of those in the love of the Lord as we move along in this account towards the end here of the book of Genesis. And so his brethren envied him. And his brethren said, when he came, we're going to conspire to kill him. Come now, they said in verse 20, and let's slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say he will feast and devour him. We'll see then what will become of his dreams. Reuben heard it in verse 21. He delivered them out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him. And then you can put a little parenthesis, that he might rid them out of their hands, to deliver him to his father. In other words, Reuben did step up to God at this point, as the firstborn, and say, you know, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in a pit out here in the middle of the desert, in the wilderness. But his idea was that once things had cooled down, that he'd come back and get him out of the pit and deliver him over to his father again. So when Joseph came, it says in verse 23, they stripped him of his coat. They took him and they cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. He sat down to eat their bread. To remind us, fast forward to even events in the New Testament. Not only the callousness of this act, they sat down and ate their bread while their brother was in a pit with no water. My mind goes to that scene at Calvary's cross. They crucified the Lord of glory. Sat down, watching there, and they gambled with his coat. And as they sat down to eat their bread, they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spikenard, balm, and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Let not us kill him. I mean, what can we get out of this? So Judah, by the way, suggested most likely that the shortened derivative of that title, of that name, is probably where the term Jew comes from. Shortened to an extent, because the kingly tribe would be the kingly tribe, the tribe of the monarchy, that it would sort of be one of the head names. And as we find, there are certain national characteristics that they're not 100%, but they often hold true. What can we get out of this? How can we make something off of this? Judah says, let's sell him. They passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites, 20 pieces of silver, and brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit. Behold, Joseph was not in the pit. He rent his clothes and returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and whither shall I go? They took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. Sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father, and said, this has been found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. He knew it and said, it is my son's coat, and he will be just devoured. And Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. under Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of his guard. What was it? That old man, that son that he so dearly loved, that that coat was presented to him with that blood on it. Know now whether it be indeed your son's coat. He surmised that that which they intended for him was surmised. That some evil beast had torn him, tragedy had befallen him. His deception wasn't, it was a bit of false evidence. Wasn't the first time that Jacob had been involved with false evidence, was it? As he wrapped the, at least his mother did, the goat's hair around his hands and around the back of his neck and came to his father, Isaac, and deceived him. Here, he's deceived by false evidence. Then we come to chapter 38. As I said, the Word of God, not in any way to mean it, but there's not a reality program on TV that's got anything on this. Somebody said this chapter here sounds like a cross between a reality TV and a good plot for a Jerry Springer show. Not that I expect your spiritual folks to know what that's about, but anyway, it's a rather sordid account, and it's one of those places, whenever I find something like this in the Word of God, what it does to me is immediately, it's like a big boulder in front of you. You have to stop and say, what's that doing there? I mean, you're pulling right along in this wonderful story, and obvious spiritual applications to the life of Joseph. And then you come to this story, this interlude about Judah. You know, as I said before, if you were writing the history of your family, not to show only your family history, but to explain in a sense, in detail, how God was going to use your family to one day produce the Messiah to bless the entire world. Now God was going to take from that family one of the boys and one of the tribes to produce a monarchy and a king who would one day rule not only over the nation of Israel, but ultimately the world. I rather suspect that you were going to read chapters like this out. But God was with him. It came to pass in verse 1 of chapter 38 that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Pyra, and Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Sua, and he took her and went in unto her, and she conceived, and bare a son, and he called his name Er. She conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah. He was at Jesus when she buried him. Judah took a wife for her, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And there, Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Now, we're not told what it was, but I tell you, it must have been something, whatever it was. He was so wicked that the Lord took him out. And Judah said unto Onan, go unto thy brother's wife and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his, and it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife, and he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. That's 2 out of 3. Judah then said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain with us, thy father's house, for Shelah, my son, be grown. He said, thus perfect, he died also. In other words, that's 2 out of 3. I mean, I tried to see my descendants come from Tamar, and you got to think, you've got one boy left, and the other two that have been married to her, they didn't fare so well. So you just stay here, and you wait till Shelah, my son, be grown. Don't mind the party, so I'm afraid that he's going to die also. So But Tamar went in and dwelt in her father's house. In the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. Judah was comforted and went up unto his chief attendant, he and his friend Hira, the Adonite, and was told Tamar, saying, Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath, your chief. She put her widow's garments off from her, covered her with a veil, probably more like a burqa, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way of Timnath. Saw that Sheila was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. In other words, she saw. I mean, you know, you go try to pull on a woman, and that's, you're going to be up against it, because they have an intuition, you know, but perception. She wasn't any dummy. She saw what was going on, and figured that you didn't have any intention of giving him for a husband. So Judah saw her in verse 15. He thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. And he turned in unto her by the way and said, Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, What wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? He said, Well, I left my checkbook at home. There's no ATM around here. I said, What I'll do? I'll send you a kid from the flock. Promises, promises. Give me a pledge until you spend it. And he said, What pledge shall I give thee? He said, Thy signet is the royal insignia of a prince, and thy bracelet, and your staff or your scepter that is in your hand. He gave it her. He came in to her, and she conceived by him. She arose and went away and laid by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. And he asked the men of that place, Where's the harlot that was over by the wayside? And they said, Nobody around here like that. No harlot in this place. And he returned to Judah. Said, I cannot find her. Also, the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, Let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. I wonder if he was more worried about her getting her payment or getting his stuff back. Evidence. In the past, about 3 months after, now Tamar apparently was showing, that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter, I play the harlot. And also, behold, she is the child I ordered. And Judah said in his righteousness, Bring her forth, let her be burned. Oh, how righteous folks can be. And all the time they themselves committed acts worthy of death. She was brought forward, she sent her father-in-law, saying, By the man whose these are, I am the child. But discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet and the bracelet. You acknowledge them that she has been more righteous than I, because I gave her not to steal my son, and knew her again no more. Came to pass in time of her travail that behold, slim from her womb. It came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took him bound upon his hand and started for him, saying, This came out first. And it came to pass that he drew back his hand, and behold, his brother came out. She said, How hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Therios. You know, as you read the New Testament, the divine Tamar and Therios in the very line of Christ. God overruling to preserve the seed or the descendant, sometimes in very interesting ways. Sure, it's a question of why in the world is chapter in there. But I think we've got to read, as Paul Harvey used to always say, the rest of the story. So I've been reading a little bit rapidly because it's a lot of material, but I don't want to skip anything that would be relevant. And I know that you know most of the rest of the story. I hope you do. I hope you're familiar with the life of Joseph and what happened as he sold off down into Egypt and how God ultimately raised and authority. Let's fast forward to chapter 42. Time when it says that there was a famine over all the ways of the earth, verse 56, God using times of economic hardship. God using times of global economic distress bring about his bigger plan and purpose. Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt. Jacob said to his sons in verse 2, "Behold, I heard that there's corn in Egypt. Get down and buy from us that we may live and not die." Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren. But he said, "Let's peradventure miss him. We follow him." Verse 6, Joseph was the governor over all the land, and he was that sold all the people of the land, and Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. The fulfillment of that dream. Verse 8, Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. Joseph had a plan. He said, "You men are spies. You come to search out the defenses of the land. That's why you're here." They said, "No, we come to buy food." He said, they say to verse 11, "We're all one man's sons. We're true men, thy servants, no spies." No. He said, "You come to seek out the defenselessness of the land, to spy out our defenses, to spy our weaknesses." They said, "No, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." Joseph said unto them, "You spies, here's how I'm going to prove you. By the life of Pharaoh, you will not go hence except your youngest brother comes hither. Send one of you and let him fetch your brother. You shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, but if there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. Put them all together in war 3 days." So he bound them in prison and said, "Bring me your youngest brother." Verse 21, they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, that we saw the anguish of his soul when he saw us. We would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us." Jesus answered and said, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear? The law also is his blood required." And they knew not that Joseph understood them. He spake unto them by an interpreter. All the time they're arguing with one another, talking about what went on in the past, thinking he could understand them, but he spoke to them in the language of the Egyptians. And all the time he knew every word they were saying, and they didn't know it. So, you know how the story went. They took Simeon and they bound him. They went back down home and they came to Jacob in verse 29, told him everything that happened. And they told him what they had said to them about the youngest brother. And so he said, "Why didn't you tell me you had another brother?" Verse 1 of chapter 43, "The famine was sore in the land, and came to pass, and they'd eaten up the corn which they brought out of Egypt. Their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food." Trouble for Jacob. Trouble such as Jacob had never seen. It was the time of Jacob's trouble. Jesus speaks up. "And it's all the protest unto us, saying, you shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. Thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, you shall not see my face, except your brother be with you." Israel said, "Wherefore doth he so ill with me as to tell the man whether he had yet a brother? If the man asked us straightly of our state, of our kindred, saying, your father in life, have you another brother? We told him according to the tenor of these words. You certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down. And Judah said unto Israel, his father, stand the lad with me, go, that we may live and not die. Both we and thou and our also are little ones. And I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Except he has lingered, surely now we have returned. I noticed the Father said, if it must be so now, do this, take the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and what can we take? Carry down the manna present, a little balm, a little honey, spices, myrrh, nuts, and almonds. Wonder if in their mind, you go back to the Ishmaelite caravan that came along bearing spices, and balm, and myrrh, and how they would take back from their father of the very things that that caravan had been carrying, and they sold their brother off. God, probing the conscience again and again. And so they go down. Remember the story. It's a wonderful story. We have the time to go into it in fullness and detail. Remember the story of what happened as these men were discovered, and as ultimately Joseph wants to see how they will treat Benjamin. Will they treat Benjamin? Will they sell him out like they sold him out? How will they treat Benjamin? He shows him favor, brings him into the house, sets it all down according to the birth order. The men are shaking their heads, thinking, look at this. He's arranged the table in the order of our birth. What a coincidence. Then he gets to feed them. The food is served on each of their plates, except Benjamin is 5 times as much as anybody else's. What would they do with Benjamin? And finally, remember what Joseph does? He has his cup placed in one of the sacks in Benjamin's sack. They find him out as the plan unfolds. Finally, Judah steps up. And Judah comes near in verse 18 of chapter 44 and says, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even a sparrow. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is much with his mother, and his father loves him. Thou saidest unto thy servants, bring him down unto thee, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. Thou saidest unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with thee, you shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when they came up unto thy servant, my father, to be told in the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And he said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down. We may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. Thy servant, my father, said unto this, you know that my wife bare me 2 sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he's torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, to bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the last life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the land is not with us, that he will die. Thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant began surety for the land unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the land upon him, my Lord. Let the land go up with his brethren. How shall I look to my father, the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I should be evil to come on my father. There are wonderful dual pictures throughout Scripture. No one portrait given to us in history of the Old Testament can adequately and fully display the fullness of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in Joseph that one who suffered innocently, that one, not because of anything he had done, suffered the experience of the pit, separation from his brethren, and all of the rest he suffered innocently
But in Judah, we find one now who becomes a willing substitute, who is willing to give himself up and to give up his own life. Why? Because of his love for Israel. If we do this thing, if Benjamin doesn't go back, he'll bring down his heirs to the grave in sorrow. And because of our love for Israel, Jacob, we cannot do this thing. I'll step up. I'll be the substitute. I'll give myself.
Let's turn to the life of Judah. What a story. To tell us why it was the Lord Jesus came into this world, not just as one who innocently suffered, not because of anything that he had done to suffer, but also one who became a willing substitute, who said, I'll take the place. I'll be the surety. I'll die the death. Come to the end of Jacob's life, chapter 49. He prophesies concerning them in what has been called by some Jacob's judgment seat. Says in verse 8 of chapter 49, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thy enemies, thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the pray, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, as an old lion, he shall rouse him up. Remember, Reuben had forfeited the firstborn right. Levi and Simeon, instruments of cruelty and wrath. One day, there would be recovery. But Judah, what must these words have meant to him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, or a lawgiver, for between his feet is of Shiloh coming unto him, shall the gathering be. One day, the scepter had departed from Judah, when he gave up that staff, that scepter, when he gave it up for the gratification of a woman that he thought was a harlot. He gave up that royal staff and didn't stick to it. Now, prophecy of Jacob's scepter will not be part. What a word God can do. No life. When we come to the last book of the Bible, Revelation in chapter 5, John is weeping. Because there was no man in heaven or in earth or under the earth able to open the book or to look thereon. He wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto him, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals thereof. And as he beheld, lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders to the Lamb. If the government would flow through the line of Judah, if Judah would be the one, there's something here besides just the sovereign choice of God. You see it as the story unfolds. Judah's personal actions come into play. His shameful act in chapter 38 in one sense is outweighed by that magnanimous act of giving himself as a surety and a substitute. When it comes to the government of God, what is it ultimately that in a sense gives that right, that moral right, even to the one now who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Because he's the Lamb that was slain. Why is it that you, who are believers, bow your knee and heart and will to the government
and the kingdom and the rule of the Lord Jesus in your life. It's not because he crouches over you like a lion.
But he is lamb.
Was slain for you. The Son of God loves me and gave himself for me. And it is to that I bow myself, to his authority. There is the key to God's purposes.
And whatever lessons might be, you may remember in the local church that those whom God places in positions of authority as far as his government over the house of God, they're the only moral authority they have.
And that they, in that same line, give themselves and give up their life.
There's no part. How different from the government of this world. So, what a story is told in the life of Judah. What a story ultimately is told in our lives, such as the Lord. And the Father, we thank you. As these stories are unfolded, these historical events in Scripture, yet again in such a way that they portray really big events. Things that are true in our lives. Things that pertain to the very government, the principles that are founded on which this world will be built. We thank you that when that one steps forward to take that book, that will ultimately not only be the title deed of this earth, but that will unleash the judgments of God upon this planet. One who takes the lamb who is slain on that day.